conversation or our topic for today, our portion of the word for today that God would have for us in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, as we look at this life under the sun. So I'm inviting you to get to that place in your Bibles, and we'll read God's word, and we'll see what he would teach us, or what refreshments that he would give to our souls from his word. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. God's word says this to us. For everything, there is a season, and a time for every matter under the heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. And a time for war. And a time for peace. This passage is commonly preached during a time of loss. Most people would refer to this in funeral sermons. It brings a perspective, I guess you can say, of the loss that's right in front of you. It's common for us to think of the nature of time when someone's time has run out, so to speak, right? That's basically what it is. We define life with time to the point where this euphemism, this figure of speech that I just used, someone dying is someone's time running out, right? Someone's birth is defined by your time has just begun, right? And then everything in between is like, you got time, you'll figure it out, is what we hear from our parents or our professors when we're in college, and they tell us, hey, have you decided a major? Like, oh, I haven't decided a major yet. Oh, you got time, you figure it out. Right, so all of our lives seems to be defined by this thing called time. So Solomon, in his quest to find meaning for life under the sun, has gotten to a place where he has paused, zoomed us out last week and said, hey, by the way, your life under the sun is lived under this sovereign providence. That's what we saw in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 24 to 26 last week, right? Eat and drink and find enjoyment in your labor, because that's a gift of God. And because apart from that, apart from God's sovereignty and his providence, you can't eat, you can't drink, nor can you enjoy any kind of labor under the sun. So receive that. Trust in his sovereignty. Your life is being lived in front of, in the sight of God, where the ESV translates it to those who please him in verse 26 of chapter 2. For the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. Right? This is how you enjoy life. By living a life that pleases God, or when God sees it, he is pleased. trusting in his sovereignty, trusting that his providence, we defined sovereignty and providence last week, if you remember. Providence is God's sovereignty for God's purpose. That's what your life is about. Trusting in that, loving that, understanding that, that this is how you live. In the context of time. So this random song that is plugged in here, because this is a song, by the way. It's poetry. So he goes in from this, if you're reading it, if you're looking at your Bible, it actually, like, even the font kind of changes, right? Not the font, but the way that it's written in your Bible probably changes from, like, an argument of sorts. It's a logical argument that he's been presenting the first two chapters, and all of a sudden, you get this kind of poem way of writing, the poetry. So anytime you see that, that's a song. Right? So he breaks into song because understanding the sovereign providence of God to be lived out in the context of life brings about enjoyment. And this is why I'm harping on this subject, because I want us to get this context. This song is really tucked in between the same thing, the same kind of idea. If you look up to where we were just at in verse 24 through 26, Solomon says this in chapter 2. There's nothing better for a person that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. Right? And then now go down to chapter 3 in verse 12. I perceived that there is nothing better for them, mankind, than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Right? It's the same thing that he argues. So it's really tucked between the same ideas that is being prepared for us, but we're living it in the context of time. So how should we perceive time? What is the perception of time for one who would live in the divine sovereign providence of God? Because if you don't have the right perception of time, you're going to end up having the same conclusion that Solomon had in the beginning when he said, meaningless, meaningless. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. If you don't have the right perception of time, everything becomes just meaningless. But to those who are in Christ, who live without the condemnation that we just read about, therefore there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. That's Romans chapter 8. And in the freedom of the Holy Spirit that follows with that, our perception of time is tied inseparably to the divine sovereign providence of God, who exists outside of time. Right? In Paul's words, this is the premise, or really the promise, of the confession of all who would enjoy life under the sun. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. I'm sure if I were to ask, somebody knows what that verse is. It's a memory verse for those who grew up in Sunday school in the church, which reads like this. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. Right? That's the premise. That's the promise, in fact, of Paul's argument of those who live under divine providence, those who live trusting and loving and obeying and united with Christ in the divine providence that God sovereignly gives to his people, Everything is going to work out for the good. That he works everything out for the good. That's how we should be looking at time. Yet, this loving, hope-filled trust in the sovereign providence of God has to be lived out in the context of time. What kind of time? A time where people celebrate the birth of children. A time where people are sad because someone had died. A time where death happens, or the sadness and the sorrow that death provides. Right? A time where people can rejoice and be glad because of healing. You know, all of those things that we'll look at here in a second, these parallels that he puts in together. So Solomon's argument here is, if your life is united with God by faith through Christ, your perception of time will be meaningful and sanctifying. That's the point. That's why he begins by saying, for everything, there is a season. And for every matter under the sun, there is a time. Solomon is not just stating the obvious. Of course, there are seasons. There's fall, winter, spring, and summer. Duh, we know. There's time, of course. We just lost an hour today, right? How fitting it is, by the way, right? We're talking about time, we're daylight saving time. I did not plan this. This was not, again, providence, right? The Lord works this out, right? We're passing laws or trying to pass laws about what happened today even, right? So Solomon's point is not just stating the obvious. His point is not, there's this passive, neutral existence, that this principle that we call time, that it just exists out there, and everybody kind of lives in that. That's not the point of his assertion of there's a season for everything, there's a time for everything. He's not just saying that just to say that. Because time is not passive, or nor is it neutral. You know, the certainty of events happening in seasons, that's what a season is, right? Like, in a couple of weeks, you'll see a bunch of people. It's marked out, sneezing and, you know, like coughing and rubbing their eyes, because spring is coming, right? It's marked out. It's inevitable. Like, I just learned about that, like, 2 years ago, personally. I had a personal acquaintance with that. Right? And then because it's marked out for that, then people won't wear jackets. And they would wear lighter coats and stuff like that, right? And times, by the way, it's just the appropriateness of that event happening, right? Who marks, so when we hear the word season, we're really talking about seasons are marked by certain events, and times are marked by their appropriateness. So when we hear time, we're saying, is it time for this thing to happen at this time? Or like in this specific context? So that's kind of what we're talking about. But that doesn't just exist as a passive, neutral thing where everybody is just has no control over it. Biblically speaking, time is held in God's hand. Right? Listen from Job, for instance. Man, in Job chapter 14, verse 5, Job says this. You guys know the story of Job, by the way, right? Divine providence. If you want to know what sovereignty and providence mean, read Job. just his story just explains what God's sovereignty, his power and ability to do whatever he wants to, and how he purposefully does that in the life of his people is revealed in that book. Here's what he says about time. Man who is born of a woman is few of days and full of trouble. That's Job chapter 14, verse 1. And he says, since his days are determined, in verse 5, and the number of his months is with you, and you have appointed his limits that he cannot pass. And he's talking to God, by the way. This is a conversation that he's having with God, right? Man's days are determined, but they're not determined passively in an abstract form. No, the number of his months is with you. They're with God. And you, speaking of God, have appointed his limits, and he cannot pass it. David, Solomon's dad, says this in the psalm that we just prayed over this afternoon, Psalm 31, verses 14 and 15. I trust in you, O Lord. I say you are my God. My times are in your hand. This was Solomon's dad that was singing this. I'm sure Solomon, when he was little, running around, his dad was probably singing this. I'm sure he heard this song. Right? So this is what is informing Solomon's thought process in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And even after Solomon, we see Daniel, who says about God, Daniel chapter 2, verse 21. You guys know Daniel's story. The king, Nebuchadnezzar, says, hey, I had this dream, and I want you to tell me what the dream was and tell me the meaning of the dream. And Daniel goes into, again, a moment of praise. And he's singing this out, and he's telling who God is. He's declaring who God is. And here's what he says. God, he, speaking of God, changes time and seasons. What am I driving at here? Time is not a passive, neutral existence that just is out of nowhere. And we're just affected by it. It's not an abstract concept that there is. Time actually is being held and controlled by the sovereign, providential God of the universe, who happens to be your Father through Christ. So when you hear a time to do this, a time to do that, when your perception of time, it needs to be actually seen through this idea, or this truth, should I say. And that's why Solomon himself says this in chapter 3, verse 11. Look down with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. He, speaking of God again, has made everything beautiful in its time. I know the ESV says he's made everything beautiful in its time. I think the NASB captures the translation of this word more appropriately. It says, actually the word is appropriate. He has made everything appropriate in his time. Like, he has set everything in its appropriate time. Who? God. So someone is controlling time, is what I'm getting at. Time is not controlling. Here's something that I'm sure you've heard. Time will tell. Time will heal. Have you heard that? You know? No, time is not a person. Time doesn't control itself. Right? It's a logical fallacy. In fact, it's called personification, right? It's a fallacy. you attribute to some principle that an idea of a person, kind of like, you know what we heard like 5 years ago? Trust the science. It's like science is not a person to be trusted, right? Science is a thing, it's a principle, right? The same way for time. Time doesn't heal by itself. God heals through time, right? Time doesn't tell you anything. God will reveal things to you over time. You see what I'm getting at, right? I want us to get this perception of time where time is not in charge. God is in charge of time. And trusting in his sovereign providence, we're able to have the right perception of time. In other words, we look at what comes after this, which is verse 2 through verse 8, from the position that the sovereign God of the universe, who is our Father, is in charge of time. Now, when you look at it that way, wherever you are, wherever you find yourself in, whatever season, whatever time, whatever situation, whatever event that you find yourself in, you will know who's in charge. You would have trusted who's in charge, and you will be helped by who's in charge. And also, you will know how to appropriately respond to that time and in that time. But only if you have the right perception, which is God, who is sovereign and providential, is in charge of time. Which time is he in charge of? Which part of life is he in charge of? I mean, the short answer, and we can be done early today, is all manner of life. All time that defines life. Right? In life, there's a time to be born, verse 2, and a time to die, and a time to plant, and a time to pluck up. Here's the parallels that we see, right? Being born is paralleled with being planted, right? And dying is seen as plucking up what's planted, right? When you plant something, you're starting something new. When someone is born, they're starting something new. When you pluck up a plant from its root, when you uproot it, what are you doing to that plant? You're killing it. Death is also seen as the existent ceasing of existence, right? There's a suitable time for a new life, and there's a suitable time for the existing life to cease. To bring life into existence, there's a suitable time. You plant it. And for that thing to end, you got to unplug it, right? You got to unplant it, so to speak. Who's in charge of that? Well, it's not us, because we're not sovereign. It's God. Same thing, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up. Again, there's a parallel there between killing and breaking down. That's what death does. When you die, you start decomposing. There's breaking down happening. But healing is building up. A time to weep. A time to mourn. Parallels again. A time to laugh. A time to dance. I don't know where everybody find themselves in, but these are times that we are in or have been in or will be in you're either in the time to mourn or in the time to laugh or in the time to dance or in the time to weep. You're either in the process of planting or being unplanted. You know, new things are starting in your life or existing things are ceasing in your life. You're always going to find yourself in any of these areas that Solomon is addressing. A time to cast away stones. As I was studying this, I found pretty, interesting, funny commentary. I think Warren Wiersbe talks about how one saying that's common in the area of Near East and in the Palestine area, they say, when God created the earth, he sent the angels out with rocks, stones, and the angel that was in charge of, like, you know, distributing rocks over the earth tripped and fell over Palestine. So all the rocks are there. because it's pretty rocky in that region. So it doesn't make sense for us. But gathering rocks either means that you're trying to build something or you're trying to protect yourself by throwing them at somebody or your opponent, that is, right? That's really what it's talking about. And clearing it means, like, in order to actually, like, build anything, you got to clear the rocks first. So there's going to be a time where we need to, clear the clutter of life so that we can, like, build something. For them, in this context, that we're talking about, like, farming. Like, agricultural economy was what they were into. So in order to plant or in order to actually have a farmable land, they would have to clear the rocks, the stones. They had to disperse it. They had to get rid of it. But if they needed to build a wall, you know, to build a house, they will need to gather. So there's going to be a time for that. Well, they would have to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. They would have to either embrace, as in, like, you build, you bring things to yourself, or you reject things. Time to seek, verse 6. And a time to stop seeking is what that could be better translated as, right? A time to seek and a time to lose. This, according to one commentator, actually, this has a vision of, like, you know, someone looking for their flock. And then, like, you got to know when to stop looking and just kind of cut your losses, so to speak. Or else you're just constantly going to be seeking for no reason. You won't even find it. Time to keep and a time to cast away. It's the same parallel there, seeking to keep and stop seeking to cast away, to lose. Cut your losses and move on. A time to tear and a time to sow. This has a connotation, by the way, from its parallel, using that same interpretive model. If tearing and keeping silence is there, and sowing and speaking is also parallel with that. Time to love, time to hate. It seems like it's switched here. You don't hate peace and love war, right? You love in a time of peace and you hate in a time of war, so to speak. Right? Just even seeing those appropriate moments. All of these seasons, all of these times, all of the... God has determined when this is supposed to happen in your life. And it's not happening because, you know, God wants to punish you, or God wants to, like, God is doing some kind of, like, weird experiment with his creatures. We know, for those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose, all things, including these things, whether it's love or peace or hate or war or sowing or tearing or silence or speaking or casting away or keeping or seeking or losing, dying or living, healing or killing, whether it's weeping and laughing or dancing and mourning, whether it's casting away stones or gathering stones, God is in control and he's working it out for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. In other words, you and I are not the micromanagers of these moments. I mean, let's take one of these verses, for example. Which one of us in this room determined the time that we were going to be born? I don't know about you. I didn't plan it out. Right. And which one of us know exactly, and we can manage it, and we say, you know what? On this day, on this year, that's when we're out. I'm sure you're going to give me exceptions of suicide. That can be there. Even that is in providence. We are not the micromanagers of our time. Here's the problem. We think we are. We have this wrong perception of time, that we think we're in charge of that, and we're going to be, I'm not saying, by the way, here, let me just back up and give you a disclaimer. I'm not saying that we are not responsible on how we steward our time. We're not passive participants of this time management, so to speak. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what God's word is saying. But we're not the micromanagers. We don't know the details. But we think we are. And we try to determine the outcomes and the details, and we try to figure it out, and we keep seeking when we're supposed to stop seeking. We keep we keep trying to build up when it's time to actually disperse the rocks. We're supposed to be clearing stuff up, but we're trying to do that, and we find ourselves in a mess. So what should the perception of a Christian be of time? Let me invite you to the New Testament. Book of Romans, chapter 8. Those of us who live in the sovereign providence of God, with no condemnation in Christ Jesus, living by the law of the Spirit of life that sets us free in verses 1 and 2, are the same ones that know, verse 28, that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. What does that really mean? It's trusting in what follows, verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. We trust in this. To verse 30. Those whom he predestined, he also called. You know, for God to predestine, he had to exist outside of the destiny, right? For time to exist, for God to have time in his hands, he exists outside of this realm of time. That's why he has time in his hand. So we live by this rule. We live trusting this. And it's so freeing. It's full of joy because we know those whom he has those who he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justifies, he also glorifies. This is not a contentious doctrine that Paul is trying to teach on predestination and, you know, God's... this is supposed to free us. This is supposed to, like, cause us to have joy and freedom. Knowing that we're all in this river of providence. We're floating down in this river of providence that God sovereignly put us in. And if we have the right perception of time, knowing that time is actually, this river is actually God's river, and we have been chosen and we have been called out to actually be in this be on this river, we can just, you ever been on a lazy river in one of those resorts, right? What do you need to do? You just need to find your tube and just sit in it, right? And it just takes you around and around and around. I don't know what the thrill is. I think that's probably because our souls are, like, somehow intertwined with that. I don't know. I still enjoy it. It's so relaxing. You just sit there. And then it's just the water just takes you. The current just takes you around. And you see things as you go. People are walking by. Some people bump into you. Some people are, like, on their belly. Some people are on their back. You know, some people are kind of just walking, but they, and then there's this odd person who's trying to go the opposite way. Right? But do they succeed, though? Not really. They're just fighting against the current. And they're wasting their energy. And really, they're not, I don't know, maybe how they find enjoyment in that, but... right? It's just wasting. That's the kind of picture that we see here. God has already predestined us. He called us and he's justified us and he's sanctifying us to glorify us. That's the river that we're on. That's the time and the season that at any given moment that you find yourself in. That's the perception of time, summarized. So we trust him. So we submit to him. So we would walk, turn to Ephesians chapter 5 with me. Paul explains this in a much vivid way. In Ephesians chapter 5. Starting in verse 15. What is the perception of time for a Christian who has been predestined, called, justified, and will be glorified as we live? Look carefully then how you live. I know it says how you walk. So he's not talking about walking as in, like, putting one foot in. Like how you actually walk. Do you walk like Barack Obama, or, you know, like with swag, or do you walk like, I don't know, whatever the stiffest person that you know, right? No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about life. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but wise. Doing what? Making the best use of the time. Some translation says redeeming the time. Because the days are evil. What does that actually look like, though? Well, it's being wise and not unwise means don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. How do you do that? Well, it's definitely not about getting drunk with wine and living a debaucherous kind of life. It's not live free, die young, you know, eat, drink, and be merry so for tomorrow we die. Not having that attitude. Not putting into yourself something that's going to, that you think is going to give you meaning and happiness. That's not that. But it's by being filled with the Holy Spirit. The term here, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, is to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And when you are controlled by the Holy Spirit, in Galatians chapter 5, Paul tells us, if to be filled by the Holy Spirit is to walk by the Holy Spirit. To walk by the Holy Spirit is to be led by the Holy Spirit. To do that is to bear the fruit of the Spirit, against which there's no law. That means you are free to live. Nobody is going to say, you're too patient. I don't like you. You're too gentle. Let's throw you in jail. Why are you too kind? Like, there's no law against that. It's bearing the fruit of the Spirit, redeeming your time, using your time wisely means to be led by the Spirit, to bear the fruit of the Spirit, to be, again, led by God's Word, where you find wisdom. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So the song wasn't wordy, by the way, choir. You guys were just talking to each other, right? Talk to each other in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's what we were doing. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Giving thanks always. Here are some practical ways of living life or redeeming time. Don't waste your time complaining. You're going against the current of the river of providence. There's going to be a current of living and dying and planting. All these things are happening, whether you like them or not. But because God is in control of that, you can thank God for the time that you're going through. Giving thanks always for everything. I looked up the word everything in the Greek. It means everything. Yeah. It's not the first time I've used that. Right? Everything includes what we just read in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 through 8. And all of those times, we are to have this attitude of thanksgiving, gratitude. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's the perception of time that we have in Christ. Knowing that we are not in control, but He is. And He is working it out for our good. Because He has predestined us for glory. And He will sanctify us. And we can trust Him. Because He's done it. We've seen it do it. We've seen it in others. We've read it in the scripture, but we've seen it in our own lives. And His promises are true and trustworthy. If you live with that perception of time, one, you can only live in that perception of time if you're united with Christ in faith. And He works it out in you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that You, who are faithful, and just have our times in your hands. And out of that time, as we are singing, you have condescended. Even though you exist outside of time, you had condescended and stepped into time. And you continue to step into time through your providence to redeem us through Christ and to provide our sustenance through your Spirit. Father, we're so grateful. Lord, I ask, and we ask, that you will teach us how to make best use of our time and our individual lives, because we trust in you. Because we know, not just head knowledge, but we trust. Not just blind trust, but we love with obedience, with submission to your will, that you are working all things for our good. Help us live this week from that place, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.